Tonight I want to talk to us about cleaning out our closets. Cleaning out our closets. Every morning we have to go to our closet and select something to wear. And sometimes I'll pull out a shirt to wear, and Patrice will say something to the effect of, "Don't be surprised if that one comes up missing." So there's some clothes that I'm sure she and my children would like to get rid of, but it's not our closets at home that I'm really speaking about. It's our spiritual closets. And let me share with you why I phrase it in these terms. In Colossians 3, verses 8 and 9 that we studied about last Sunday night, you'll see that we are to put off some things. If you remember, we discussed how that phrase, put off, was used also to describe taking off dirty clothing. In the same sense, there are some things in our spiritual wardrobe that we need to put away from us and remove from our closets, never to put them on again. Things such as anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, and lying, as are listed in verses 8 and 9. But with our spiritual wardrobe, there are also some things that we need to make sure are in our closet and that we wear them often. In fact, that we wear them every day. Verse 12 of Colossians 3, you'll find the words put on. Or some versions even have, as they're defined, clothe yourselves. So there are some things that we need to remove from our lives, remove from our closets, throw away, discard. But there are some things we need to make sure are in our closets and that we clothe ourselves with these things each and every day. Having removed the dirty, unfit clothing from the closet of our lives, we must put on something that fits our new identity in Christ. In verse 12, I want to focus on these things with which we are to clothe ourselves. And I'll take them one at a time. Clothe yourself with compassion. Clothe yourself with compassion. Or tender mercies, New King James Version. The King James Version has bowels of mercies. Or a heart of pity, as it's been defined. And bowels of mercies comes from the idea that where our deepest emotions are found deep within, down near our spleen, somewhere down in there. But it's talking about the depth of feeling. And we're to have deep compassion for others and clothe ourselves with this compassion. I read about two women who are related to a General Lew Wallace that came to Abraham Lincoln when he was president, inquiring about the welfare of their loved one, General Wallace. He had been involved in a vicious battle, and they wanted to make sure that he had survived. Well, as they began to look at the lists of those who were injured and who lost their lives, there was a Wallace. But these two women were relieved that it wasn't their relative. And so they began to speak rather glibly of their gladness. There had been a casualty, but they were thankful that it was not, as they said, our Wallace. Abraham Lincoln responded soberly, "Yes, but it was somebody's Wallace, wasn't it?" I read this quote this past week. Compassion is what makes a person feel pain when someone else hurts. I love that definition. We're to clothe ourselves with compassion. There may be something that's affecting someone else, and we may not feel that connection, but somebody does, and we need to feel with them. In fact, this concept of compassion means to be able to put ourselves in the shoes of others, to seek to understand how they're feeling about some trial that they may be going through. You know, it's one thing to feel sorry for someone else. It's another thing to feel sorrow with another person. And I believe compassion is that feeling with another person. Seeking to understand, even walk into their suffering, praying with them, and helping bear their burden. Clothe yourselves with compassion. We need to make sure this is part of our everyday spiritual wardrobe. I also read this statement attributed to Abraham Lincoln. I'm sorry for the man who can't feel the whip when it is laid on the other man's back. Clothe yourselves with compassion. Secondly, clothe yourselves with kindness, Paul says. Trench calls this a lovely word for a lovely quality. The ancient writers defined this word as the virtue of the man whose neighbor's good is as dear to him as his own. So he cares about how his neighbor is doing just as much as he cares about his own welfare. It's more than just an attitude. In fact, it's compassion in action. Here's a quote to keep in mind. Kindness is the only language that the blind can see and the deaf can hear. I was interested as Brittany and Lacey were telling me about their trip with the youth group to Rainbow Omega. Many of the residents there have Down syndrome and other physical problems, and learned that some of them were deaf, others were blind. But that our young people were able to interact with them and share kindness. And I believe they'll also tell you that kindness was returned from them. But I thought about that. That kindness is the only language that even the blind can see and the deaf can hear. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. I love Malcolm James McLeod's statement, I shall pass through this world but once. Any good, therefore, that I can do or any kindness that I can show to any human beings, let me do it now. Let me not defer it or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. That's a great motto for our lives as well. Not to allow any opportunity for kindness to be expressed by us, but seize those opportunities. There was a British statesman and financier, Cecil Rhodes. His fortune was used to endow the world-famous Rhodes Scholarships that we hear about. He was a stickler, so I've read, for correct dress, for dressing properly. And functions that he would invite people to were real formal affairs. Well, there's one occasion where he had invited a young man to attend such a function, and the man didn't have time to change from his train ride, and so he just came in what he was wearing, and he'd had some stains get on his clothes, and when he arrived, he was appalled to find that the other guests were already assembled and they were in their full evening attire. Well, Cecil Rhodes observed what had happened, and then suddenly nobody could find him. And then he reappeared in a shabby old blue suit. Later, the young man learned that his host had been dressed in evening clothes, but he put on the old suit when he learned of his young guest's dilemma. Here's an example of a person who was considerate of the feelings of others and perhaps suffered a little embarrassment so that his friend wouldn't feel ashamed. You see, kindness requires that we get out of ourselves and that we are considerate of others. Clothe yourselves with kindness. Thirdly, clothe yourselves with humility. Humility. This attribute has no room for arrogance. It's translated lowliness of mind in several passages, and here's one of those. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind or humility, let each esteem others better than himself. In lowliness of mind, the scripture says. Sir Walter Scott was the leading literary figure in the British Empire for a number of years. It seemed no one could write as well as he. But then there was a man by the name of Lord Byron who began to write some beautiful works. Soon an anonymous critic praised his poems in a London newspaper. This anonymous critic declared that in the presence of those brilliant works of poetic genius, Walter Scott could no longer be considered the leading poet of England. It was later discovered that the unnamed reviewer was none other than Sir Walter Scott himself. That's humility. That's humility. Andrew Murray said, "The humble man feels no jealousy or envy. He can praise God when others are preferred and blessed before him. He can bear to hear others praised while he is forgotten because he's received the Spirit of Jesus, who pleased not himself and who sought not his own honor. Therefore, in putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's put on the heart of compassion, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, and humility." In 1 Peter 5, we read, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." I remember years ago reading Guy and Wood's comments on this passage. And he suggested that perhaps Peter, as he wrote by inspiration, had something in mind from the life of our Lord when he wrote, "Be clothed with humility." He suggested that perhaps Peter had in mind when Jesus was sitting around the table, enjoying supper together, the Last Supper with his apostles. And he observed that no one had taken upon themselves the task to wash their feet. So if you remember the scripture in John 13, Jesus rose from supper, girded himself with a towel, or you might say clothed himself with humility, and began to wash the disciples' feet. Peter says, and perhaps even thinking of that episode, says, "Be clothed with humility." Fourthly, be clothed with meekness. Meekness. We like to think that blessed are the strong, the shrewd, those who stand up for their rights, those who refuse to be taken advantage of, those who always look out for slights, those who strike it rich and make a success. We have a tendency to put high value on self-assertion. But the biblical concept of weakness is different. Now, meekness is not weakness. In fact, it's the word used to describe an animal which has been trained by its master. Wild, unruly animals that have been trained and become meek. They still have the same strength as they ever had. But now that strength is under control. So the classic definition for meekness is that strength under control. Is strength under the control of God, and that gentleness is true power. William Barclay says, "The man who has praeotes, or this quality of meekness, is the man who is so self-controlled because he is God-controlled, that he is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. He has at one and the same time the strength and the sweetness of true gentleness." I like this definition, that meekness means being strong enough to be gentle. Many times it takes incredible strength to be gentle. But I believe it's best seen in Jesus. He was submissive, never resisting or disputing the will of God, absolutely trusted the Heavenly Father. But even in difficult times and hostile situations, he was able to show compassion and courage and self-sacrifice. He was incredibly strong. But that strength was expressed in meekness. In meekness. Clothe yourselves with meekness. If you put on the garment of meekness or gentleness, it means you're willing to endure suffering rather than inflict it. And then finally, in this list in verse 12, It says, clothe yourselves with long-suffering or patience. The Greek word makrothumia. Macro meaning large or long, thumos meaning temper. So you put it together, means to be long-tempered as opposed to short-tempered. Without this quality, we tend to be temperamental, having an irritable temperament and bad temper. We tend to lose patience, lose our cool, and even blow up. And one writer says, like an impatience plant. And I said, what? But then I did a little research on impatience. And I believe this is the flower that my grandmother would grow out beside her carport. Why is it called impatience? That's Latin for impatient. And it gets its name, or another name, a common name is touch me not, because the seed capsules, when they mature, they explode when they're touched, and the seeds are scattered even yards away. We're not to be like that. We're not to be explosive like that, short-tempered with a short fuse, but we're to be long-suffering. It means to suffer long with a trying person. Here's a patient endurance which foregoes malice and being vindictive. Suffering long. It's a spirit which never loses its patience with its fellow men. Here are some paraphrases for you. What does it mean to be long-suffering? It means to put up with each other. It means to cut each other some slack. It means to be more tolerant of one another. And I'm not talking about being tolerant of sin, but I'm talking about being more tolerant and different personalities, different ways of doing things. We're to clothe ourselves with long-suffering. And may it remind us, if we need help in developing this virtue, just think about how patient and long-suffering God has to be with you and me. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I believe I can be a lot more long-suffering and patient with others when I think about how patient and long-suffering God has to be with me. So let's look at our closets. Are there some things we need to put away and throw away and discard? Things like anger, wrath, and malice. Let's do that. But let's also make sure that part of our spiritual wardrobe are these things that will always be appropriate, that will never go out of style, that need to be worn each and every day. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies or compassion, kindness, humility, meekness or gentleness, and long-suffering. How are you dressed tonight? How are you dressed? Really, in clothing ourselves with these qualities, we're clothing ourselves with Christ. I find it interesting that in baptism, Galatians 3:27, as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's that same phrase. As many as have been baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. And that would signify His righteousness. We're clothed with His righteousness, not our own righteousness. But now God would see His righteousness applied to our lives. And that's what happens when we obey the gospel. We're clothed with Christ. We become clean again in the sight of God. But then we have this responsibility as Christians to continue to make sure when we go to our spiritual wardrobe, part of us is going to want to pull out those old, nasty garments. We need to put those away once and for all and clothe ourselves with those qualities that are like Christ. That takes a daily decision on our part. Are you clothed with Christ? Have you been clothed with Christ in baptism? Have we continued to clothe ourselves with those qualities that are Christ-like? If you need the prayers of the church, if you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ this evening, we hope and pray that you'll do so right now as we stand and sing.